Welcome to this week's presentation of Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Please join us for the next half hour for what we pray will be an edifying time of thoughtful discussion and helpful dialogue on contemporary issues involving the precious truth of God's Word. Your hosts today are Pastors Ken Billings and Tim Goad.
Good afternoon and welcome once again to Truth Matters. I say good afternoon, of course, with the caveat that this might be on in the morning, depending once again on how Baylor
might have made the playoffs by now.
They may have. But if you were unable to tune into last week's broadcast, I would encourage you to visit our Sermon Audio website. You can go there at www.sermonaudio.com/TLGOAD. That's www.sermonaudio.com/TLGOAD, and give it a listen. Once again, you can hear all of our broadcasts to date simply by visiting that website. At any rate, we're currently involved in a series I've entitled Calvinism 101. As we noted last week, the teachings of Calvinism, also known as the doctrines of grace, are commonly categorized by the use of the TULIP mnemonic, each letter of which represents a critical doctrine pertaining to the salvation of the lost. In our last broadcast, we began our discussion with the first of these letters, and as they say on Sesame Street, today's broadcast is brought to you by
the letter T.
The letter T, which stands for total depravity. Again, simply put, the Bible teaches that man is totally depraved. In other words, in his natural state, he's totally unable to do anything or say anything to commend himself to God. Now, before we proceed, let me state once again that it's important to note that we're not saying that man is utterly depraved. In other words, man is not as bad as he could be. Even the worst of sinners is restrained from utter evil by his Creator. We're simply saying, in agreement with the Word of God, that man is so depraved that there's nothing in him that would commend him to God. Now, in our last broadcast, I ended with a look at some of the scriptures that actually support this idea. And I read Genesis 6:5. I'd like to read that again. We read there, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Also, we read in Genesis 8:21. "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.'" In Ecclesiastes 9:3, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead."
If I could jump in here, Tim.
Yeah, sure.
It's interesting that in all three of those verses that you read, it's the heart that is evil, the intentions of the thought of his heart, the intention of man's heart. The hearts of the children of men are full of evil. We're not just simply talking about just evil actions, which obviously are part of the issue of total depravity.
Right.
But what matters most here is the heart. That people may do, as we talked about last week, good things, humanly speaking. They may do charitable acts. They may live lives that are, for the most part, good, again, humanly speaking. But what we're talking about here is the issue of the heart.
Exactly. And we mentioned that earlier. You know, any goodness, any kindness, any benevolence that fallen man might exhibit is simply the overflow of those communicable attributes that God has granted to all men. We're made in God's image, and that's
right,
the way in which we are made in His image. Well, we continue, Isaiah 64:6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it?"
You know, also when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's talking about the seed of emotion. I think there's a scripture that says, in fact, I know there's a scripture that says, from the issues of the heart, flow life. It's
exactly.
Everything that we are. And so when the Bible speaks of the heart being wicked, the heart being depraved, it's the center of man. It is the center of his being, the seat of all emotion.
Exactly.
And we also have a wealth of New Testament evidence to support this as well, don't we, Ken?
Yeah, I'd like to jump in here and also say something about the importance of Scripture. One of our main issues in our first five lectures was the importance of truth and that truth is found in Scripture. And one of the reasons that we read so much Scripture is we believe that this is what we're going to base what we stand on.
Are we lecturing our audience, Ken?
Am I lecturing? Do I have a lecturing tone right now?
No, you said in our lectures.
Oh, well.
I'm just an observation.
Just jumping in there, messing me all up here.
I'm sorry.
It's all right. But I would hate to say that I believe something about theology or the Bible, but then not be able to find, you know, any sort of biblical basis for it. There are many beliefs that people hold. For example, you know, I don't want to criticize any specific religion right now. Let's say the ascension of Mary, for example.
Yeah, right.
And you can't find that in Scripture. You have to base it on tradition or
exactly.
other things.
Mm-hmm.
But hopefully what we believe, and I would like for somebody to call us out on this if we say anything that we cannot find in Scripture. So jumping now to the New Testament to back up our belief in the total depravity. For example, Mark 7:21-23. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Romans 3:9-12. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Just those, the pronouns there, that none, all, no one. It's just, it's remarkable in its scope.
Right.
Romans 8:7-8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Ephesians 4:17-19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And finally, Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Mm.
And also, just continuing on with this litany of passages from the Word of God, unregenerate man is also referred to as belonging to or being under the constant influence of the devil. For instance, in John 8:43-44, Jesus asks, "Why do you not understand what I say?" He answers, "It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." 1 John 3:9-10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And then in 1 John 5:18-19, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
You know, that sounds like a pretty scathing indictment against mankind.
Right.
I mean, the message that we hear so often among professing believers today is that God is love, and God accepts every man, woman, and child on this planet unconditionally. He accepts them as they are. There's no change required. There's nothing, you know, within them that would prevent them or put up a barrier between them and God. And this is just the opposite of what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that man, in his natural state, is not only ignorant to the things of God, he's at enmity with God. And what that means is, man, should he remain in his unregenerate state, will suffer the full wrath of an almighty God on that day. And Ken, I think you have something to say about man's actual condition. I mean, a lot of people say man is sick and only in need of a doctor. Tell us about man's actual condition.
Well, in the New Testament, man is referred to not as being sick, not as being half alive and half dead, but as to being dead in his trespasses and sins. You'll recall that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that unregenerate man is dead in his sins. Mm-hmm. But perhaps the most classic of all passages is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that gives us the entire spectrum of not only man's condition in darkness and in night and in sin, mm-hmm. but also the glorious answer to his plight,
right.
The power of God. Speaking to believers about the preciousness of their salvation, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them."
We read a similar language in Colossians 2:13, where Paul says,
right.
"And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." I think this would be a good time then to kind of take follow a little rabbit trail and find out, what does it mean to be dead?
Mm-hmm.
Where did this death come from, first of all? We read in Genesis chapter 2, where we are given in Genesis 2 and 3 that the origin of sin. In Genesis 2:16 through 17, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying," or the man meaning Adam, "from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." It's kind of interesting, because in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve eat of this fruit, and they don't physically die, at least not at that moment. But we know that obviously death comes into the world then. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22, we read, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die." So I think the question here that would be good to discuss is, what does it mean? What did it mean in Genesis 2 that when they ate of the fruit, they would die? What were the consequences of the sin of Adam?
Well, I think, first of all, that we need to explain and that all need to understand that we're talking about spiritual death, not necessarily physical death, even though physical death is part of the curse. Men die, and that is a manifest token of the wrath of God upon sin. But primarily, when we talk about spiritual death, we are talking about the ruination of man's faculties. Man is made up with a mind, an intellect, with a will, and with affections or his heart. But all three of these faculties were ruined in the fall. Man's mind or intellect was ruined in the fall. And therefore, he cannot, apart from the regenerating grace of God giving him new life, he cannot think God's thoughts after him. Man's heart or his affections have been ruined in the fall. Man cannot, apart from the regenerating grace of God giving him new life, he cannot love what God loves, and he cannot hate what God hates. And man's will is also ruined. He cannot choose what is good. He cannot choose God. He cannot submit to the law of God. He cannot obey God's law apart from the regenerating grace of God. So man is spiritually ruined in all of his faculties, his mind, his heart, and his will.
In Romans chapter 1, I think we have a good encapsulation of that entire thought. Romans 1, 21 through 22. Just as another little plug for the preaching of our church, we're going through this very chapter in our Sunday morning, in the Sunday morning preaching hour. But Romans 1, verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, their mind, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools."
Yeah, I think it's very important that we remind our listeners who might not be familiar with these terms and these concepts, because of the Arminian doctrine that they have been subjected to for any number of years in some churches, that when we talk about man being spiritually dead, we mean it. Right. When Paul used that term, when the word nekros is used, what that means is that man is not simply sick. Man is not in need of a physician. He is putrid. He's putrefying, and that may sound like a gross term to use, but you'll recall the incident with Jesus and Lazarus. Jesus intentionally withheld going to the tomb of Lazarus to ensure that the bystanders understood that he was dead. He was putrefying. We're even told there that they warned him before he had the stone on the tomb rolled away. They warned him, "He's been in there 4 days. He stinketh."
Well, good King James Version language.
Exactly. I mean, that's our spiritual condition prior to our salvation. There's nothing that could commend us to God. As a matter of fact, we're a stench in his nostrils.
Do you mean, Tim, that if one were to stick a pin in Lazarus, that he would be not responsive to that pin sticking in his flesh?
Well, that's exactly what I mean.
That is exactly what the word nekros means. It means a corpse.
Right. Exactly.
As an English teacher, can I jump in here and talk about figurative language? Because some people could be confused, because sometimes we are described in the Word of God as blind, and sometimes we are described as sick. You know, Jesus Christ describes himself as the great physician. So we need to make sure that people understand that there are different terms for the same concept.
Right.
Sometimes we are described as dead, implying that we cannot do anything. We are a corpse.
Right.
But sometimes we are described as blind. And this figure of speech is different. It applies to our mind that we cannot understand. Sometimes we are described, and Jesus even describes those who are sick, needing that they need a physician. So how can a person be blind and sick and dead at the same time? It's just that that the Word of God is using different figures of speech at different times, and that we shouldn't confuse them all. Obviously, we can't be a blind corpse, for example.
Oh, well, I would say that all corpses are blind. Would you not agree
with
that?
That is true as well, yes.
Corpses don't see a thing. I think I have that on good authority. At least, you know, you wave something in before their eyes, it's like sticking them with a pin, right, Ken? Exactly. I mean, you know, a corpse will not see.
Yeah, and then you can add the figurative language of being lost to the mix.
Right? Exactly.
And we don't want to confuse anyone, but men are lost. They are on the wrong path. They're going in the wrong direction. Why? Because they are spiritually dead. They do not know the way.
Right, right.
So what is the hope then? I think it would be a good time here to look at what Jesus said when speaking to Nicodemus about how can a person who is in this predicament,
right,
lost, blind, sick, dead, what is their hope? In John 3, 5 through 7, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again."
And why did he say that, though? I mean, recall that incident there. You know, when Jesus said, "Do not marvel," he said that for a reason. Because Nicodemus, you know, asked the question, "What must I do to be born again? Must I enter my mother's womb a second time and be born that way?" So he really misunderstood the whole concept there. And it's important to point out that when Scripture says that a man must be born again, specifically in relation to Nicodemus here, the word used there is the word anothen,
exactly,
which means actually born from above. Again, we're referring to that monergistic act of God by which man is born again.
This new birth, in other words, must originate not from the dead corpse, for how could that be?
Right, right.
But it must originate from the living God. Well, because we, as we have seen, man has been destroyed by the fall and is dead in his trespasses and sins and needs to be the recipient of a supernatural, monergistic work of God and God alone if he is ever to see the kingdom of God. Proof that man in his spiritually dead condition is totally unable to respond to or make a move toward God in salvation is evident from a number of passages.
And, yeah, those passages are numerous, and we'll get to those. We've run out of time again.
Again?
You know, it seems like we just entered these broadcasts, and, you know, the 25 minutes has gone by before we know it.
You guys just keep talking and talking, and don't let me get in. Of course, that's why we're running out of time.
Well, you know, exactly. In closing, let me just remind you again that this is Truth Matters. We're on KSLR, 6:30 a.m., each and every Saturday at either 8:30 during Baylor football season or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is our normally scheduled time. I would just encourage you to tune in each and every week. If you have any questions, if you have any comments, if you have any concerns, by all means, you can email us. You can email me at tgoad, that's T-G-O-A-D, at satx.rr.com. I'd be glad to answer any questions you might have via email, as well as, you know, if it's a suitable question for the rest of our audience, we can certainly put that on the broadcast. Ken, why don't you share your email address if they want to email you? Kenny?
Yeah, well, mine is kbillings7 at satx.rr.com. I welcome any comments.
My email cannot be given out because it's a work email, so if you want to email me, just email one of these other guys and they'll get it to me.
Exactly, exactly. We'd be glad to do that. So, again, tune in next week. We'll continue our discussion, our very valuable discussion on these doctrines that are commonly known as the doctrines of grace, specifically Calvinism. Again, we're studying what I've labeled Calvinism 101, and we would like to get to the root of what has become a caricature of Calvinism instead of an exact representation of these important truths. So, again, tune in next week, and we look forward to seeing you then.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Free Grace Baptist Church is located at 1801 Thorain Boulevard. Meeting times each Lord's Day are 9:45 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m. Our weekly prayer meetings are held each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. If you would like to visit on the web, you can find us at freegracebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening, and may God continue to richly bless you through the faithful study of His Word.